It's good to be with you. Look forward to this for some time, and I wish that my wife Vicki could be with me and to be with all of you. Some of you I've known for many, many years, and it's good to be in your presence for us to work together as we are trying to do all we can to give God our best in all that we do. We're going to be emphasizing more about worship, but we certainly know, I think we understand how important it is that we always give God our best. He's demanded that from His people from the very, very beginning. Thank you so much for the invitation to be with you all. And I'm looking forward to tomorrow evening as well, the Lord willing. When we come back, we'll work together. I'd like to have all of you back, if we could get all of you back, and a few more as we work together, men, women, and children. And it'll be a little bit more informal, but I think you'll really enjoy it. And that, and again, coming back on Friday night as well. But Saturday is for the leaders, song worship leaders. But tomorrow evening and Friday night, we want to invite everyone to come back and be a part of that. Again, keep in mind that we are God's people. And we're so fortunate to be in His family, the greatest family on earth. And for us to be together whenever we have the opportunity. Martin Luther wrote in the foreword to a symphony back in 1538, "Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Music controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. The precious gift of music has been given to man alone that he might remind himself that God has created man for the purpose of praising God. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being." That's a term used back in 1538. But I think we all maybe understand what he's trying to say there. When it came to music for Luther was a powerful proclamation of the good news. When people come to our services, maybe for the first time, they'll look around and they'll say, "Why don't you have music?" You've heard that before? We get that from time to time from people, but what they have in mind is instrumental music. But music involves more. Music is vocal or instrumental sounds having rhythm, melody, and harmony. Vocal music is made with a human vocal system created in us by God. It is a system that is capable of speaking and singing. And I think we all understand, too, that the degree of musical ability varies among us. Some may think, "Well, I just didn't get that ability. I don't have that talent." Well, I hope that the things that we study tonight will help every one of us here to look beyond that and look at something even more important when we look at the instrument that God has given us. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The voice is the real thing. It's the real thing. Instruments are not. I mean, you think about instruments, they are there to imitate the human voice. There are musical instruments that have been designed for the purpose of sounding in the range of a soprano voice, or alto, or tenor, or bass. But the voice, made with the vocal system that God has given us, is the real thing. The Lord commanded His people to worship Him with music. Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Under the law of Moses, Israel was to accompany their songs with instruments of music under the law of Moses. As they offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar in the temple, here's what we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. "The assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded." Now that's under the law of Moses. But what do we find today under the law of Christ? In the New Testament, we find where Christians are commanded to sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. When reference is made to the heart, of singing and making melody in the heart, what does that mean? To sing and make melody in your heart. The heart of man involves his ability to think and reason and understand and believe. It also involves trusting and hope and love and rejoicing. That is the instrument that God has given us. The human heart is an instrument for everyone. And every child of God can sing and strike the strings of his own heart. When someone comes to me and they say, "Brother Stevens, you probably notice that I don't sing. Or I don't sing very well." I used to say things like, "Well, I understand." And then I thought, who am I to give anybody a pass on worshiping God? We're talking about what we bring to God. It's not what you bring to me. I mean, I am commanded to give God my best in what I have and to keep improving in what I'm doing in worship to Him. And I believe we all need to understand that. I'm sure most of you do. But most members are familiar with these two passages I'm getting ready to show to you. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. To sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To make melding your heart to the Lord. We're familiar with those, and it shows the importance of singing. And so today, under the law of Christ, God has authorized vocal music, singing, not instrumental music in our worship. But I think when we look at these verses here and we look at the context of them, here's where our lesson is coming from. When we look at Colossians 3, verse 12 down through about verse 16, and Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 19, when we look at the context of these two passages, we're going to see tonight who sings and to whom do they sing, when to sing, why to sing, what are we to sing, and how do we do it. So I want to cover those tonight in this lesson. First of all, who sings? Well, the Bible teaches us that the righteous do. Proverbs 29, verse 6, the righteous sings and rejoices. They are among the righteous who sing. And when you look back in Colossians 3, verse 12, notice what we read there. Therefore, as the elect of God, the elect of God, those who have obeyed the will of God are among the righteous. Called in one body. These are the brethren there at Colossae who had obeyed the will of God and were right before God. And then we look over there in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We're talking about a relationship that we have with God the Father. And so these are among the righteous. Singing praise to God is an old practice, been around for a long, long time. And we can go back to the days of Moses. But when I think about back during the Old Testament times, we have accounts where God's righteous people were called to sing songs of victory and sometimes lamentations of defeat. But Moses, for example, after Israel was in bondage for over 400 years and they crossed the Red Sea, what do we find them doing? From Exodus 15, listen please. They sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Who else do we read of in the Old Testament times? David, a man after God's own heart, who wrote many of the Psalms, wrote this. I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples. And I will sing praises to You among the nations. And then we get over to Jesus and the apostles in the upper room. When the Lord's Supper was instituted, what do we find them doing before they went out in the Mount of Olives? They sang a hymn. And when they had sung a hymn, one other example, Paul and Silas. Falsely accused and beaten with many, many stripes, were in a Philippian prison. They weren't complaining, but what do we find them doing at midnight? They were praying and singing hymns to God. And you know who was listening? You may say, well, God was listening. The prisoners were listening. And when I think about the conversion of the Philippian jailer, I wonder if that might have had some influence upon him to obey the gospel of Christ. We don't know for sure, but we do know this, that what these two men were doing at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. So, who sings? The righteous do. But to whom do the righteous sing? Well, go back to our text in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. They sing to the Lord. They sing to the Lord. I think sometimes when we think about what we're doing, and sometimes we get kind of caught up into these songs that we sing, and it's, we think, well, I like this song because it's pretty. I love the music, and I love the words, I love the lyrics. And we tend to maybe make a little bit, I do want to benefit from what we do in our worship. And I believe that we do this in order that we do benefit and that we are edified. But the most important thing we got to keep in mind is we're doing this to glorify God. God is the audience here, not us. We make up the audience and we're giving Him our best. They should be songs that are directed toward Him as they are being said directly to Him. God desires His children to give Him full devotion and allegiance. Does that mean that God has some egotistical need that can only be satisfied through human devotion and praise? You know, when I think about Paul when he was in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, when revealing the true nature of God to the idol worshipers, he said in Acts 17, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in Him we live and move and have our being. It's about God. When I'm putting together a song service for a worship service, my thoughts that come to my mind that this is for God. This is about Him. And I don't want to select songs that are going to help the worshiper. Those of you that are here tonight. And I'll just tell you right now, the reason why I'd like to have all of you back tomorrow evening is this is not just about the person up here leading the group. It's about those who follow. I had something happen to me years ago in a place where we were living where we had an electrician came in to work on our baptistry. And he was a Mennonite. And when he came out from under the baptistry and he came out and he looked around and he said, you don't have a piano here, do you? And I said, no, we don't use instrumental music in our worship. He said, well, neither do we. And then we started talking about that. And then he went up to the whiteboard and he started drawing these shapes like a triangle and a half circle and a diamond. And he started drawing all these. He said, do you know what these are? And I said, yeah. I said, I was brought up on those. He said, well, so was I. And then we started singing a little bit together, just singing those syllables, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And then he told me that he learned those starting in the first grade. That's part of their curriculum among the Mennonites, is to start the children out, boys and girls, with learning how to sing, learning how to worship God. And then we'd go from one class to another class was for song leading. And we were in there learning how to beat time and use the beat patterns. And the girls wanted to know why. Why are we doing this? We're not allowed to lead in the assembly. The girls were not allowed to do that. And they said, you're learning how to follow the leader. And so when he told me that, I thought, you know, I believe as I go around the country from now on, I'm going to encourage everybody to come where we have an understanding of what the leader is wanting to get from us. And the leader better be on his game, I'll tell you that, because when you all start learning this together, we all start helping one another in our worship. I believe it's very, very important. Again, we keep it in mind, we are doing this as children of God, In serving Him. In Psalm 95, verse 1 through 3, the psalmist said, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. I really believe that when we truly sing to the Lord in a way that we mean it, that we'll have no problem at all when it comes to teaching and admonishing one another. And that is so important in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. So who sings? The righteous do. To whom do they sing? To the Lord. But when? Anytime. You know why? Because God loves singing. God loves to hear 2 or 3 or 300 or 3,000 sing. It's not limited to the church meeting place. I believe that daily private singing is a way that we can communicate a thankful heart to God. And when I think about James 5 and verse 13, I believe it's of individual application. James 5 verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Last time I asked that question, I waited a little too long. And some kid out in the audience said, yes, I'm cheerful. Let him sing psalms. Some of the fondest memories I have of growing up was with my parents when we were driving down the highway. And we're off to a gospel meeting or wherever it may be. And we had psalm books under the seat of our car. And my dad would say, all right, kids, get the psalm books out. And we'd get our psalm books out. And my brother and my sister and I, we'd be there. My mom up in the front seat. And we have our books out. And my dad had his book on the steering wheel. And we went down the highway, and that's the way we did it. And we did it without seat belts. Back in those days, there wasn't any phones or with texting or anything, but my dad had his songbook on the steering wheel. But we survived. But great memories. And I really believe that children need to see their parents and grandparents singing praises to God, not just here in the assembly, but when they're at home or in the car, wherever it may be. Children will never forget that when they see their parents doing that. When do the righteous sing? I believe every time they come together. Because when we look here, I believe what's implied here in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 is one another. I mean, when they're coming together, that's what is implied, a collective gathering of them coming together. Psalm 34 verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. And that's what we've done tonight already with the songs that we have sung and that we will continue singing even this evening and in the next few nights that go along with this. I believe it's really interesting to note how often that the New Testament emphasizes togetherness. You know, Jesus taught it, we read in Matthew 18 verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. You know, the presence of Jesus does not depend on the size of those who have gathered, but the gathering together is in his name. And that's what we are here to do it in his name. So much more I could say about that, but for time, I want to keep moving here. Look at the song, Lord, We Come Before Thee Now, and join in with me, please, as we sing this song together.
Oh, Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on Thee our souls depend, in compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with Thy rich grace, tune our lips to sing Thy praise, tune our lips to sing Thy praise. Grant that all may seek and find Thee, a God supremely kind. heal the sick, the captive free. Let us all rejoice in thee. Let us all rejoice in thee.
Well, let me go back and ask again. Who sings? The righteous do. To whom do they sing? To the Lord. When? Anytime. And when we come together to worship Him, we certainly are doing it then. But here's another question. Why? Well, the answer I'd give to that is because God said so. Sing. Sing. Years ago, when we were living in the Albuquerque area, New Mexico, I was going down Interstate 25 and I saw a billboard that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I tell you what, I thought that was great, and I'm sure I stopped and pulled over and wrote it down. Not. But I thought that was a great saying. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I used that for a couple of years, and I got a lot of miles out of that. Till someone came up to me and said, that's not correct. I said, what do you mean that's not correct? That's one of the best things I've ever read off of a billboard. And they said, God said it, that settles it. Now it's up to me whether I want to believe it or not. And I said, well, I agree. That is correct. God said to do it. And I don't need to question that. It's a direct command as important as any command. And I believe that if we refuse to teach and admonish one another, we're in jeopardy. Our souls are in jeopardy if we refuse to do that. When I've looked out and noticed people at times not singing and just talking or whatever they may be doing, and now I got to be careful about it because I can get a little bit too judgmental and be incorrect. And I've tried to learn to back away from that because I don't know what's going on in someone's life or what's going on in their heart. But I do know this. God knows. Because God searches all hearts and He knows what's going on in all of us at all times. Singing of praises and worship is an opportunity to offer Him spiritual sacrifices to God, to praise Him. Matter of fact, we find in Hebrews 13 verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, when I think about the worship that God commands in His Word, it's designed to appeal to the spiritual side of man. It's spiritual, what we're doing. And when I think about our worship, now let me just step aside from the singing part of it. When it comes to partaking the Lord's Supper, I believe we all understand how important it is that we show reverence when we partake of the Lord's Supper. When we pray, that we're reverent in our prayers. But sometimes when it comes to singing, I've heard this so many times, people say, well, it's just singing. Like it's not that important. Oh, but it is important. All aspects of our worship are important. Everything we do is important. I mean, when you think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, and we realize he was writing in regards to spiritual gifts. But he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. In that one verse, we find pray, sing. Pray, sing. And you find what Paul and Silas were doing that night at midnight, Acts 16, at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns. And who were they directed toward? Toward God. Toward God. That's why we sing, is because God said to do so. And we have a great opportunity when we assemble together to do this so that we can glorify Him. Let's not forget that we can glorify Him. And certainly we're going to benefit. We're going to be edified through our efforts. Well, I'll ask again, because I want y'all to remember this. Who sings? the righteous do. I may ask y'all that tomorrow. Maybe, matter of fact, you might want to ask that tonight in the questions of the kids. Just the kids, though. Leave the adults alone. No, I'm only kidding. Who sings? The righteous do. To whom do they sing? To the Lord. When? Anytime. Why? Because we've been commanded to do so. But then here's the next question. What are the righteous to sing? What do the righteous sing? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, found in both passages, the word in means with. We do this with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are psalms? Psalms are really, these three terms have been considered by some as, well, they're synonyms, but really there's a little bit different meaning in all three. But I'll just make it really brief here. Psalms are psalms of praise, like the Psalms of David, the ones that we have even read tonight. As a matter of fact, we even sing some of those psalms. Psalm 19, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, the Israelites, they sang psalms under the Mosaic law. But what about hymns? They're psalms of praise and thanksgiving. And that would include those hymns written and composed by those that are uninspired. Are they okay to sing those? Well, as long as they're in harmony with God's will, there's not a thing wrong with it. And we have been singing a lot of those tonight. And then what about spiritual songs? That would include psalms and hymns, but the expression emphasizes the importance of heart motivation. I know this is one area, one particular area that I would like to improve in myself, is that I sing, that I worship God with a little bit more emotion. I don't mean over the top, charismatic type method. I'm talking about that we could use a little bit more emotion when we worship God, when it comes to our worshiping Him in song. Again, Paul was writing in regards to spiritual gifts. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding as well. So when I look at these three, these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs are addressed to God that praise Him. And they're addressed to others that praise God, but it includes being in harmony with the Spirit of God. And when I think about what we have been told to do, what type of songs we are to sing, aren't you thankful for that? Suppose somebody said, you know, I heard a little cute song on the radio or on satellite radio that I would like to introduce tonight. What if somebody had done that years ago with a John Denver song, Take Me Home, Country Roads, and try to relate that to going home to heaven? No, those are songs that are secular. The songs that we sing are songs that are spiritual in content. And so I'm thankful that we have the songs that God has told us with what we are to sing. Now here comes the last question. How? How do we do it? The Bible says, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Singing involves singing with the spirit and understanding. It involves singing with faith in your heart and joy and love. And I believe when we think about what we believe in doing, we'll tell people, well, we don't use instrumental music in our worship, and there's a reason why. In other words, we're against that because it's not authorized. That would be adding to God's word. Suppose we're not singing with the right attitude. Without the instrument. Just look at ourselves. And we're not singing with the right attitude. We're not singing with love and faith and hope and joy in our heart. And God knows that. But we say we're for singing. Are we? God knows. So we're going to say, well, I'm against this. Well, we better be for something. And I mean for is singing the way that God wants us to sing. When I think about the way that we are to partake the Lord's Supper, to have the right attitude. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that if you have the wrong attitude in partaking the Lord's Supper, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Well, wouldn't it follow if a person's attitude and singing praises to God or not singing at all, we could be singing damnation to ourselves? Again, God knows the heart of all. But I believe that poor congregational singing, and I'm not saying that's the case here, because I've already heard from several already that the singing here is very, very good. And I can tell already from tonight. But it's not just about singing, it's about worship. You know, it's one thing to blend our voices and to sing out and all, but where's our heart? And I believe that sometimes when I see this in places where the singing is very, very poor, I believe sometimes it's a deeper problem that exists. It is a heart problem. Problem with the heart. And you know, we're studying from Ephesians 5, from the letter written to the Ephesian brethren, and yet look over in Revelation 2, verse 10, and read of them leaving their first love. You know, I wonder if the Lord detected that in their singing or lack of. And then you go to Revelation 3 and read of the church at Laodicea that was so indifferent. I wonder if the Lord might have detected that in their singing or lack of singing. I'm going to bring this to a close, this lesson, but I want to share something with you that happened to us years ago. Before I went into full-time preaching, I worked for the Santa Fe Railroad for 18 years, and we moved around quite a bit. And we moved to one area where we were having to drive about 35 miles to worship. And one night we were there, and we heard the singing that night was pretty sad. But there was one particular person sitting there on the other side of the building that was singing out so loud, off key. He didn't know it. I knew it, and probably other people knew it, but it was awful. And of course, to my ear, it was sad. When my wife and I were driving back home, she said, Did you hear that fellow tonight singing so loud and off key? And I said, yeah, that was bad, wasn't it? Well, I we shouldn't have been talking that way in front of our kids, but we did. They were hearing it. We decided that rather than driving 35 miles to church with our family, that we would start a new work where we lived in our community. Guess who lived in that community? Yeah. This family and one other family and ourselves started that work. And he came up to me after we'd been meeting for about 4 or 5 months. He said, I want you to teach me how to sing. I was just thinking, that ain't going to happen. That was where my mind was going. So I came home and I told my wife, I said, well, he wants to learn how to sing. She said, you're kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding. I said, matter of fact, I've got to be over there tomorrow night at his house. He told me to be there. He's bigger than me. And I better go. And so when I get there and I come up to the door and I walk in, his wife said, you guys go to the back room, close the door, and we don't want to hear this, what's getting ready to happen. Well, we went back there and this was awkward, but he sat down on his bed there and I stood there in front of him and I gave him a songbook and I had a songbook and I turned over here to number 68. Lord, we come before thee now, that we sang a few moments ago. And I said, I want you to hit this note. Do. And he didn't do anything. I said, hit that note. He said, what do you mean hit it? I want you to sing that note. Oh, okay. I went, do, do. I said, do, do. I said, do, do. I said, come up. He said, what do you mean come up? I said, come up with your voice. He said, I don't know what you mean by that. And I said, then I went down there in the gutter with him, went, do. And he went, do. I said, you got it. He said, I got what? And I said, you got the note I wanted you to hit. He said, what? He said, teach me a song. I said, well, we need to train your ear first. He said, I don't care. Teach me a song. Now, he was a former Marine, and I was just like, yes, sir, okay? So I took the pitch pipe then. I went, do. Now I have him up there on that note. Do. And I said, now sing the word, Lord. And he went, Lord. I said, good. Teach me another note. I said, we. He went, we. He said, teach me another note. I said, come. And he went, come. And I said, now make it a little tricky for you, but you're getting ready to drop off of that. He said, I don't know what you mean. I went, come. And he went right back down where he was at the very beginning. And he stayed there all the way through the song. While I'm up there trying to sing the melody line, he's down there. He was rapping before there was rap. Okay? He was way down low. But when we got near the end of the song, I went, shall we seek thee, Lord? He got back to Lord in vain. And I realized right then, you're going to hear the dough a lot over the next two nights. You always need to hear the keynote of a song. Dough, it got into his head. Then he said, you think I'm ready to leave this at our next singing night? I said, why not? Why not? And so we got, I mean, everybody in the family were all like ready to leave. And there was only about 15 of us in the room. And he got up there and he gave it his best. And for about the next 3 or 4 months, that was his song. And he started learning the melody line in it. And then he told me, I need to learn another one. I said, yeah, I think it's time. So I taught him another one. And then he said, teach me 5 songs. I said, why 5? He said, because I know that's how many we do usually at our worship service. And I need to be ready just in case I wasn't there to lead, because I did some traveling as well. And he led those 5 songs for the next year and a half. And then he said to me one day, he said, I need to learn 5 more. And so I put them on a cassette tape, gave them to him. He'd listen to them on the way to work. He got where he started leading more and more and more and more. And then he said to me, I want to thank you for what you've taught me. And I said, no, let me stop you right there. I want to thank you for what you've taught me. I mean, this fella, his voice was not in tune, but his heart was. My voice was in tune, but I realized my heart wasn't in tune. And the most important thing we can do, first thing, is get our heart in tune. Then work toward getting our voice in tune. And he taught me the greater lesson. And I am grateful for that. And again, I know when I watched him that night, when he sounded so loud and off key, I looked over to see where this was coming from. And I remember seeing him over there. He had his eyes closed, looking up at the ceiling, or he was looking up at the ceiling with his eyes closed. He was just singing it with all he had. But he wanted to improve. He wanted to do better as a worshiper. And I hope that will be helpful to all of you. That let's never get to the point where we think, all right, I've got it now. I believe that with each day that I live in this life, I need to keep trying to do better. I had a father that died at 85. He never gave up trying to get better. As a teacher, as a worship leader, it's always about improving. Every one of us can do that. Men, women, and children. Let's sing one more song before we have the invitation. And we're marching to Zion. We'll do one verse of this. Invitation song, is thy heart right with God? God searches all hearts. We studied tonight of people in Colossae, people in Ephesus, who were in the right relationship with God. They were among the righteous. Those who are among the righteous are those who are in good standing with God. Are you in good standing with God tonight? If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, it's not, your standing is not good with God. It's not where it needs to be. And you can make it right tonight by being obedient to Christ, having your sins washed away in baptism, raised to walk a new life in Christ. But I think most of you here tonight that are here, you are a child of God, and you're grateful for that relationship that you have. But sometimes our hearts are not what they ought to be, and God knows. I hope we know when we go astray, where we can get things corrected. So if you need to do that tonight, why not come during the singing of this song while we stand and sing?